sometimes we miss some of the real important points of the fundamentals of what we're getting at, whatever the topic may be, and we, you know, go on some rabbit trail. It seems like maybe that's an easier solution. And so today, when we're talking about evangelism, chapter 2 in the book Tell the Truth by Will Metzger, we're talking about genuine conversion. And that's kind of a fundamental point in this whole scope of evangelism. If we missed that and we've done a lot of other things to take care of the situation, then, you know, we've missed the most important thing, genuine conversion. So that is what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's open with prayer. Father God, we thank you for a beautiful day today, a Sabbath day. We pray that this will be a day where we are drawn closer to you, where we're hearing from you. We pray as we think this morning and hear about evangelism and conversion that you would help us to apply that in our own lives and just take very seriously these thoughts and really consider them. And we pray that we would be grown as a result of doing so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if thinking about genuine conversion in evangelism, of course, we're talking about people hearing the gospel and being converted, becoming Christians. Okay, and what would be the characteristic or goal of, for genuine conversion? In other words, what does that mean? And maybe by saying what it doesn't mean, we might be able to hone in on that. What's genuine conversion? Why do we have to talk about genuine conversion? Is there another kind? Grave danger. Is there another kind? Sorry. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Yes, Jenny. Right. So the parable of the sower reminds us that there are people that hear the gospel and nothing changes inside. There are no roots. There is no fruit. Nothing happens for real. It's all very quick. Looks may look good, but there's not an actual change. Okay. So that is what we're looking for. We are looking for 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Okay. There should be a significant change, right? New creation is not, you know, I gave up smoking. See, I'm a Christian, you know. No, it's, that may or may not accompany that, but that's, you know, it's not just some external thing. It's not just going through some motions or saying something. Okay, so why is it hard to know that there's genuine conversion? Cheryl? Okay, it takes time for fruit to grow. We don't know a person's heart, and genuine conversion fundamentally, right, is about that heart change. Okay? Anything else? Right. So our human nature ultimately, but our culture, our desire to see something happen, looks for something that we can, you know, check the box and say, done, right? But for evangelism, for true conversion, the problem, if you will, is that there is no system that if I do A, B, and C, I know genuine conversion has happened. And every situation is different. sometimes A, B, and C are followed by conversion. And of course, that's when we want to bottle that up and sell it, right? Oh, look, there you go. I've got a system. See? Cause I've used this once, twice, 100 times, whatever it may be. But since we're talking, 7 billion people on earth, that doesn't mean it's going to be effective for all those people. And ultimately, what is genuine conversion dependent on? The work of the Holy Spirit. So, your system, as perfect as it may be, is not binding on the Holy Spirit. Okay? Just, if we didn't know that, let's just make sure we have that straight. Right? And another challenge to genuine conversion is that people know whether you do or don't care. And in terms of receiving the message of the gospel from a person, why are we doing evangelism? Why are we sharing the gospel? And if we just give them information that to the same, or maybe not even at the same level that we're selling them, something that we need to sell them, or sharing the new, diet plan that has worked for us, or whatever it is, if it's not because we really care about them, they sense that. And also, if it's not something that we really care about, they sense that. If we're going through the motions, it's going to be hard for receptivity to be there. Now, again, just like with all the things we've been talking about, that doesn't mean that genuine conversion can't happen because you do a poor job of sharing the gospel, okay? Because it's Holy Spirit dependent. And God's word does change people. So, but in general, those are some significant issues that we have. And there are many others that are related to this idea of genuine conversion, but those are certainly some that we struggle with and important to look at when we're talking about genuine conversion, because, well, let me ask you, is it important to know whether there's genuine conversion? Or know as best we can, shall we say? Did I see a hand sneak up over there? Okay, Jesus said make disciples, and if somebody's not converted, it's hard to make a disciple out of them or in them. Jenny? Right. So we can't know perfectly, but the ministry in the church, and that follows up with what Elder Weitz was saying, is really kind of dependent on that. I mean, this is, life 101. If you are going to Topeka, it's kind of important that you know where you are and you know what it looks like when you get to Topeka, right? If you don't know how to know whether you're in Topeka, you're going to have a really hard time getting there. So how do we minister to people if we don't know whether they're converted? Yes, sir. Taylor. Yeah. Well, that's just a great solid Presbyterian line of thinking, Taylor, and a good one. I mean, it's true. That's covenant theology, good summation of it, if you will, in terms of if what we believe, when we say when we baptize that child, we are expecting, we're not hoping, we are expecting the Holy Spirit to change that child. Could have already been done, could be happening when we're baptizing, could happen later, but God makes promises to generations, and we're counting on that. So yeah, we should treat those people as they're in the covenant. However, we, at the same time, not replacing, we would want to consider how we disciple and train those children. Mr. Metzger gives an example when he went to a camp one time and was teaching at that camp. he started by asking a couple diagnostic questions, if you will, you know, and kind of everybody said they know Jesus. I don't remember exactly the questions, but he asked a question, you know, whether people were willing to submit to Jesus or follow him, and he didn't get nearly as many hands. And his evaluation of the group was, I'm going to change what I was planning on talking about, and I'm going to teach the gospel all week here. And a lot of people got converted, you know, to the extent that, you know, there are a lot of people that responded to the gospel. And, because you can grow up in the most solid church and the most solid family, and you can, you know, go along to get along, right? And that's yet another reason why we, you know, maybe as parents, would want to understand what genuine conversion looks like, and to the best that we can know if it happened, or at least have some sense if genuine conversion has happened. And not only for ministering to people, not only for raising our children, but how about for self-examination? If we, you know, we can fool ourselves, right? And we can play that game, and we need to be looking at ourselves and seeing, asking that question, am I genuinely converted? Now, am I throwing out all the Presbyterianism? No, if we're in the covenant, and we're that would be the expectation. If we're part of the body and we're worshiping, and we've made confession, yes, you know, we should expect that we are part of that covenant, but not just assume it because of those external things. Okay. So ultimately, we want to have an understanding of where they are, and as we talked about, it's not going to be there's not one system that I can give you that Will Metzger can give us that will answer this question for every single person in every situation. He does, as he's going through this chapter, he gives examples of, you know, people he's had conversations with, people that he's run across, had longer term experiences with, and, you know, it turns out that they haven't had, it doesn't sound at all like they had any kind of genuine conversion. And he also talks about some of those systems where, you know, let me throw this back to you. How do we measure genuine conversion? How is that often done in churches today? Or just maybe evangelistic, you know, meetings or sessions or rallies? Mark?
So with all eyes closed, all heads bowed,
raise your hand. Okay, so stick your hand up, every eye closed, every head bowed, right? Stick your hand up, some kind of, you know, in your seat profession, yeah. So we look for some experience where people can say that. Hold on a second, Jim, I see you. And this is one, especially when we're thinking about our children. I mean, do you think, you know, just knowing all the folks here, most of the folks here fairly well, do you think the children that are in these families don't know, haven't heard enough of what probably they need to say when we ask the question, you know, are you ready to go before the elders? You know, do you think you're a Christian? Whatever. I would be shocked, you know, given the Sunday school and catechism and the preaching that whatever was in their heart, I would be shocked if they didn't know what to say. And, you know, I think from some of my own, kids, I think, you know, from hearing from them, they would say that, that when they made that profession was not when they would look back to the point where they knew they were a Christian. Okay. But they were raised in a home where, you know, things were expected, things were taught, things were practiced. So, and they heard the Bible a lot. So, you know, that's going to happen. Jim? Right. And that's really sanctification. The process of sanctification takes time, and that's part of seeing the fruit, and part of having a sense if somebody is genuinely converted. But the point of the new birth is a specific point in time. Now, us being able to nail that even for ourselves, I mean, I don't think I can for myself. It is, that is not something we can do. So that does make it complicated. But answering the question of, so how do churches do that? Because they want to know, they want to be able to say this was a point in time, right? And they, so they do it by, you know, a profession of a hand raise, coming forward. A lot of times it's just collecting cards, right? Check this box if you want to be contacted, or just check, yes, I made a decision for Christ today. And that card is then counted as a measure of the success of that particular outreach event. Okay. Now, that's not to say measuring is not important, because the whole starting of this, talking about why do we want to know, is literally, like I said, you know, do we know we're in Topeka, right? Measuring is important. Knowing where we are is important. But the question is, how are we going to do that, right? Are we going to do it in a way that realistically is likely to give us good answers? I can't say realistically going to give us the right answer all the time, because again, we cannot see their hearts. We can only even see some of our own hearts, not even all of that. So, Metzger does ask a couple questions that I think are good. And in terms of maybe diagnostic questions, but again, you know, if that was a silver bullet, then that would, you know, then we'd be throwing out everything I just said about no system. But the questions are, what has Christ done for you? And what has Christ done in you? And you know what? Those are the same questions that we ask like Jim was saying, in a longer term evaluation of somebody's conversion. Because the what has Christ done for you? Do you actually understand what the gospel is? Is there an objective didn't you just say you could, you know, have somebody in your church for a long time and they get all this stuff and could repeat it back to you, and they may not be a Christian? That, yes, that is true. But that's why these things have to go deeper, and that's why that idea of relationship is important, and actually caring about what happened and not checking a box. It's just that you can repeat the catechism, as valuable as that is not enough in terms of knowing that, having a sense that somebody knows what Christ did for them. And so we would also look for belief. You know, do you believe that? You know, would you stake your life on that? And again, you know, okay, well, now I see that fixed it and made it a perfect question. No, it did not, right? Because people will, you know, can say anything, right? And then in terms of what Christ has done in you, this also allows for more external observation, because there are objective ways. I mean, you can see how people behave, what characterizes them, and not that we make a decision simply based on, you know, oh, well, that person is doing this thing, and maybe a scripture is pointing towards, no, you shouldn't be doing that, or maybe it's just one of those things that we think people aren't supposed to do, but we've kind of, and we've made it into our tradition or our legalism, and so therefore, ooh, they're doing that. They must not be saved, right? No, that's not what we're talking about. But to ignore that, and there are people that want to ignore that. People want to say, hey, don't be judging people. You can't know their heart. Okay, wait a second. They're acting this way. It's clearly unscriptural, and it's continuing. It's not changing. I think Houston, we have a problem here. Okay, we at least have to acknowledge that something is not right. You're right. I can't see their heart, but I think we better be working on gospel here until we have some indication that there is a new creation. Okay, because when you are one thing one day and another thing another day that has totally different characteristics, there has to be change. And either you're doing, if there is no change, you're either doing a really, really hard effort to make yourself a slave to sin, or you're just still a slave to sin and nothing changed. So those, you know, change, looking for a changed heart, desires, their feelings, their attitude, and we're gonna actually get into to some of those things. Yes, sir. Yeah, humility. That's a good point, Mark. But there's people that wallow in, you know, humility. That's false humility. That's actually a problem because they're like, well, I can't. I'm can't do anything. Well. Then you have gone so far to, now you're denying what Christ did for you. That's really more proof of, or pointing towards not being converted than actually pointing towards being converted. So, Metzger spends a lot of time talking about the three aspects of our humanity and how, conversion needs to speak to those three aspects, as well as we can look at those three aspects in helping to see whether there's been genuine conversion. So those three aspects are the mind, emotions, and will. And the mind can go, you know, to either to two extremes. And you know, still miss the point in terms of you can have a lot of head knowledge about religion, but not know the gospel. Okay, and you know that's all around us. I mean, it's in us because we all have certain things that we believe about religion that maybe if we check against the Bible, that's not really exactly the way it is. And then. You know, we have in us and definitely in the non-Christian sphere, you have all kinds of people that know this is what's going to happen after they die. Really? I mean, you know that you're just going to die and nothing's going to happen after that? How do you know that? Or you know we're all going to heaven? Or, you know, everybody's going to heaven except Hitler? Or, you know, I mean... We can know a lot of things, right? And that's just about Christianity, right? Then, oh, you know, crystals mean something. You know, Allah is God. You know, Buddha is God. I mean, really, you know those things. Okay. So there's all kinds of knowledge. But even in the church, there are people who are so, caught up in knowledge, intellectualism, if you will, they have critiqued the gospel right out of the gospel, right out of church, right? Because they're hung up on some interpretation of a passage and, oh, well, this isn't the same exactly the way it is in Luke and Matthew has it different or, you know, this couldn't happen or, you know, our favorite today, science says this couldn't have happened this way, right? And so I'm going to do us all a favor and I'm going to merge science into the gospel and then now we've got it. Okay, so just ignore the Genesis and several other places, you know, in the Bible where it talks about something else, and you know, and then we'll be fine, right? Then we can have both. We can have intellectualism and we can have Christianity. Of course, there are a lot of people that when you talk to that would say they're Christians, but they have no head knowledge of the gospel, right? It's, well, Jesus is love and he loves me, and I had this great sense. He gives an example, you know, the young lady's conversion story was, you know, I was stayed after church and the sun was beaming through the stained glass windows and I just had this, you know, sense of peace and calm. And he's waiting. Okay, so where's the you get to Jesus part, right? That was it. No, that was the conversion story right there. Okay, and I don't mean to make fun of that person, but something's missing. The gospel is missing there. The emotions, okay? I mean, we have seen people that are over the top in emotions, and it is, you know, that's all. I just feel so good, and again, you know, maybe tied to Jesus's love, and we all love each other, and of course there's a lot of that, right? You know, coexist or just love each other. And that's, you know, that's going to feel better, and we can just all live together. And you're like, well, where's the gospel in that? No, not, I'm sorry, not everybody is going to heaven. As much as you feel that's not fair. Okay. But then there's also people who, okay, well, you know, this is what happened. This is the, you know, there were Romans and they killed Jesus. You know, Josephus talks about that, Jesus in history. So we know he lived and, you know, the Babylon, you know, there's evidence and there's all this and this is what the gospel, said. And there were councils that affirmed it and that's just really good. So, all right, so you're all Christians now, right? Does everybody agree that these councils happened and this happened and Jesus died? Okay, good. All right, we're good. Okay. Now, really, that doesn't touch you? That you're not going to respond to that because I cannot read John 19 and see him on the cross and be affected by that. I mean, If you're not, then something, I don't care how unemotional you are, normally, if that doesn't bring something out and evoke an actual response, I mean, tears are nice at that point too, but even more than that, a caring response that I have to do something different, then there's a problem. Okay. The will. Do you submit to these things? Okay. I believe the gospel and, you know, I believe, you know, Jesus died for me and okay. So, great. So I'm covered. I'm going to do what I want because I'm covered, right? My eternal destiny is secure. Now what would be the opposite of that? Non-submission clearly shows my will has not been changed here. What about, what's the opposite of non-submission? Okay, well that's the kind of the middle ground. That's what we want. But how can you be too much submitted? Can you be in the ditch on this side of the road? You know, sometimes we're avoiding the ditch on this side of the road. We end up in the wrong one because, you know, that's if you drive down to our house on Hamilton Station Road, that's what happens, right? Because you're trying to stay away from those cars coming right next to you on that lane, but there's no white line and there's a kind of a narrow road. If you're ever coming to our house, you probably know that, right? So that's a tricky road to stay on when we're teaching our kids to drive. So the other other ditch is just this external conformity, right? And maybe even, and again, thinking of in evangelism, maybe you made a good argument. That's, you know, that's me. I like to make good arguments, right? And kind of prove the point, and maybe I'm going to use the Socratic method, so hopefully you have walked through the argument with me and you see the point, Great. You see the point? You see what I'm saying? Yeah, I see what you're saying. So you're a Christian now, right? I'm not really necessarily going to do anything because of that. It makes logical sense. I don't necessarily believe everything that you just said, and I really don't have any emotional response. So, you know, you can be in that ditch of just the convincing of the will and maybe even getting people to do stuff in hyper conformity, but their actual will has not submitted. Okay. So, what do the transformations look like in respect to, these things? Well, they all involve truth. Okay. In terms of the mind, we want truth informing our faith. We certainly have to know enough that we're believing in something. And we don't want to know everything and believe everything, because again, now you're having faith in stuff that isn't true. Okay? So the middle of the road is the truth, which of course is going to be in God's word and through the Spirit. That needs to inform the faith. So when we're asking those diagnostic questions or whatever diagnostic questions or just looking at a life, that's what we're going to be looking for. We're going to be looking for, okay, they say they have faith and they act like they have faith in something. Does it look like they have faith in the right thing? Okay. Is it based on truth? The same. The truth needs to lead our emotions. I mean, yes, we want to have feelings that Jesus really cares for us and he's going to be with us and he helps people. Okay. And those are all true things, but as my mom used to say very often, that all things work together for good. Period. Okay. Now, I don't know if she got that because she was married to a Presbyterian minister who, as I tell people, if you know me, I don't know that he was actually a Christian. It was mainline Presbyterian, but that's who I was raised by. But probably heard Romans 8:28, and that part is nice to latch onto. All things work together for good. I was just sharing that with somebody at work just the other day, that because that they said something along the same lines. No, what we Christians believe is all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So having that feel good without that truth, that bit of truth makes a big difference, doesn't it? And if somebody doesn't understand that and is just emotionally responding, then no, that's probably not genuine conversion. And then the will, we need Spirit-led submission, because it's not our own rules that we need to submit to. It's certainly not no rules that we submit to, but the truth and how we submit to the truth often is really the implications of the truth. I mean, some of it is, you know, God says, don't do this. Okay, well, that submitting to that truth is, first of all, believing that God is God. You know, it all starts right there, right? There is one true God. And so when we talk about the gospel, it isn't just the cross. There's no need for a gospel if there is not a true God. So, you know, there's implications all the way down from God is God. And so we can follow a specific truth because the Bible says, do this, don't do this. This is true, this is false. Or the implications. And again, all of the gospel comes from the implications of there is one true God. The fact that there is sin and there is not sin. The fact that there is love and there is hate. The fact that there's good and there's bad. The fact that, you know, there was somebody that broke God's law and we inherited his sin. I mean, all of that is implications of the what God's word says. Some of it is explicitly said. Some of it is just implied. But, or implied is too weak a word. Naturally follows. It necessarily follows. Okay. If there's one God, he makes the rules. That necessarily follows. You know, if he created everything, he's the ruler. That's a necessary consequence. So if you think you can make your own rules, then you're not submitting. Your will has not submitted. Okay. So those are the areas that we want to think about when we're evaluating these kinds of questions. Now, you know, having handout cards and things like that for evangelism or, you know, website surveys or, you know, asking people questions that maybe are not going to give definitive answers, those things are not bad in and of themselves. It's just a question of what are the questions that you're asking. And also, what are you measuring? So as we think about evangelism, it certainly, especially say to external folks, asking the question like, how many people have we shared the gospel with? And this would be even for yourself. How many people have you shared the gospel with? That's a good question. That's a good measure. Because you're not trying to answer Holy Spirit questions there. You're trying to ask, are you doing your job? Are you fulfilling the Great Commission? Okay. And, oh, by the way, that comes into, you know, the idea of the submission, cause Jesus says, to do that. And the apostles say, you know, be ready to make a defense. If this is really important to you, you know, you share about that new restaurant you went to, you share about, you know, that new diet plan that you had success with, you share about the vacation that you'd like to go to. Certainly, are your emotions not leading you to share about the salvation of your soul? And you know, do you really believe this stuff is true? Because you won't have emotions if you don't believe that it's true. You won't have emotions about that. So we can ask ourselves those kind of questions instead of asking people to check a box if they were saved, ask ourselves, how much of this are we doing? Are we reaching out to the right areas? Are we as a church doing certain things that will help the evangelism happen? Okay, those are things that we can do generally fairly objectively. Okay. I want to leave you with a couple points that were not in the book, but they let me teach, and nobody has ever pulled me away from the podium with a hook. So I'm going to tell you, I'm going to throw these things in here. Just, you know, you've heard things like this, but I wanted to make sure I had the actual numbers and looked them up. In 2019, 64% of 18 to 29-year-olds went from growing up active in church to no involvement. And that one, I think that was Barna, George Barna. You read a lot of his research. It's very scientific research. That's up from 59% in 2011. Okay, so that's huge. Okay. New York Times recently was writing about religion, shockingly, because they were covering the Southern Baptist Convention, which just happened. And they quoted a public religious research institute study that said just 11% of white evangelical adults are aged 18 to 29, while 60% are 50 or older. Very few of us in that category here, I know, but lots of young people, right? But that's sounds problematic to me. I was just reading, just happened to read in the Federalist, Joy Pullman was writing about evangelism and taking it in a little different track than the kind of things that we're talking about. But she had this very important line. What trust and financing was it realistic to place in evangelization efforts run by people who are clearly unable to retain current members? So when you look at those statistics and you see that, and by many other measures, you see the number of young people going down, and another one that was big news recently, 47% of Americans formerly belonged to a church, down from 73% in 1937 when Gallup first started taking that measurement. So there's a problem with how we are doing things inside the church if we can't even keep the people that are here, right? And have them be genuinely converted to a point where their minds, their emotions, and their will are causing them to show the gospel and actually speak the gospel to other people. And as you know, I've been learning a lot of marketing over the years, having been involved in web development. The number one rule that any marketer will tell you, it's easier to keep the customer that you have than take somebody who's not exposed to your product and doesn't even know they need it and get them to know their need, get them to want your brand, and then get them to actually make a decision to do that. That costs a lot of money, a lot of effort to get somebody through the marketing funnel, as they call it. And you've got customers, I don't mean to make it that crass, you've got the people right here and in your house, which is why that self-examination, using these things to examine yourself, and then your children before we start, you know, going out, is very, very important. So I just encourage you to think that. I realize it's kind of a downer and maybe a little sobering, but it needs to be, right? Because these numbers, we know they're true, right? We know that, I mean, you talk about July 4th, right? Right now, the Leesburg Parade just started. Really? Really? You know, it should be shocking, but it's not, right? I mean, nobody cares that this is the time when we should be in church. And you know, we were talking, as we've been talking about building, you know, it's like you think location, location, location. It hit me. The location doesn't matter, really. That's not how people, nobody's driving by looking at, they're not looking across the street and saying, hey, look, there's a church. I'm going to go to that one and we miss out. Because there's an actual church building with a sign with pithy sayings on it. If we could only have a pithy sign on Main Street, right, we would get more members. No, that's, people aren't even doing that because it's not even in their culture anymore. And those are the kids of the church that are raising the kids that are driving by. So, gotta close. Anyway, sorry, on that sad note. But, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. That is the hope that we have. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you have revealed to us. We pray that it would change us and that it would be obvious that it has changed us. And in our families, in our church, and in our community, you would be doing great and marvelous things in the hearts of people, and we would see your kingdom growing. Oh, Lord, that we would see your kingdom growing, that people are being saved because we do care about them, Lord. And if we don't, change our hearts, that we would care about them more. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.